Anyone need God's help? A few of you. Well, we've been talking about prayer. And we talked about basically, actually we're talking about the four R's of prayer. And the first one was reverence, right? Which corresponded to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That was the upward stroke. And then we came downward, and we call the downward stroke of prayer response prayer. And this matches with Jesus' words from the same Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And response is about yielding and listening and meditating upon the Word of God, as we talked about last week. And, the week before, and then also confession of our sins as well, and finding God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's about realigning our hearts with God. But today we want to talk about, you go the upward response, reverence, downward response, and then we go over to the left is requests. And so this is kind of what we know as prayer, right? Asking God your basic requests. So this corresponds with Jesus' words, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Daniel Henderson says, "We do not really know what to ask for until we have worshiped well and surrendered completely." So that is why we kind of have this rhythm of prayer, revering God, responding to Him, and then we're more ready to bring our requests to God because we know God better. And so in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to pray about daily needs, really everything, and also relational needs, because He's talking about forgiveness and those who we need to forgive. Now think about it this way. God gave you the gift of prayer, the ability to approach God, the Creator God, with all the concerns of your life from A to Z. You think, wow, A to Z, 24/7. He's always open. Everything from the food you consume to every relationship, including your own families, of course, that's important to us, our own church family, those we work with, and of course, everyone in the world. And so we have to consider it an incredible privilege to pray. You know, in many ways, this request prayer is really quite straightforward, right? It's about asking God. I mean, how hard could it be? Ask God for help. You have a need, ask Him for help. How much teaching do we really need on request prayer, petitionary prayer, asking God for help? Well, James actually has something to say about this. This is how he phrases it. "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Well, according to James, this request prayer or petitionary prayer is not as straightforward as we thought. Why? Because we get ourselves in the way. It's us, right? We get in the way of it. And so James names two stumbling blocks to answered prayer. So the first one is this: our motives are wrong. Asking for God's help is not about "my will be done." As James says, sometimes our motives in prayer are bent out of shape because we are consumed by our own pleasures. Now, it's not like we, barge into God's presence and boldly spell out our demands. I mean, we're Canadian. We're not like that, are we? We don't barge into God's presence. We're way, way more subtle than that. Some try to get God to listen to them by, sometimes it's called ritualistic prayer, or maybe formula prayer is maybe a better way we phrase it. Formula prayer. We pray a certain way, or maybe we repeat certain words, or repeat a certain prayer in some way to just kind of jolt God to listen to us. Some even use actually the Lord's Prayer that we quoted a bit earlier. Some football teams recite the Lord's Prayer to get a win before they play. It's always intriguing to me that it's only football teams that do this. I mean, have you ever heard of a Lord's Prayer at a volleyball game or a basketball game? I don't know. It's like a football game. I don't quite understand that. But maybe they just have far more desperate needs than other teams. I have no idea. Okay? But I'm not saying it is, but it could be used as a formula. Let's say this prayer to get the win, get God on our good side. But formula prayer or any kind of ritualistic prayer is a practice that fails actually to seek first the face of God for our lives. We just want his hand. We just want his handouts. That's it. It skips this whole person of God absolutely. We're not really interested in his desires for our lives. We're just simply interested in our desires, and we want him to rubber stamp it. We just want his blessing, so whatever formula or ritual we use to get those things, we'll use it. But it's really just a cover-up. We want our will to be done, and the attitude of our heart is often far from God. Now, another stumbling block is this. We're too timid to ask. This is the second thing that James mentions. He says, we don't have because we don't ask. Interesting. We don't have because we don't ask. Now, of course, we need to eliminate selfish motives from our prayers. But don't let that stop you from actually calling out to the Lord in prayer. For many people, the circumstances of their life have led them to stop praying altogether. The struggles of their life are common to all of us. And really, I mean, has anyone had a perfect week this week? Anyone? I see that hand. No, just kidding. None of us have. But the moment you stop believing that God is not concerned about the messes of your life, then your view of God has become very, very small. It's shrunk. If you think that God doesn't really care about your itty-bitty concerns, then your view of God has really shrunk. God is alive. He cares about you. And so the worst thing you could do is stop asking. So James is on to something. You don't receive because, well, when's the last time you asked? Now, let me explain it this way. At a human level, one of our challenges that people have is to ask for help when you are needy, right? Now, why is that so? We're proud, right? We're proud people. We don't ask for help because we don't want to look needy. We don't want to look poor if it's a physical thing, right? It makes us look bad when we ask for help. So there's a sense of shame that we human beings struggle with. Pride stands in the way. People feel powerless and downtrodden and so discouraged. No one will ever understand, so why even bother to ask for help? I'll just stay in the privacy of my own home. And I believe the same thing happens in prayer with God. God has become so small in our lives. We have become so ashamed, perhaps, of ourselves, or even arrogant. I can do it by myself. If you become spiritually timid and discouraged, you might get to the point where you question whether prayer makes any difference at all. You ever wrestle with that? Does prayer really make any difference at all? You know, near the end of Romans, here's Paul. Paul is imprisoned. He's been imprisoned for a while under house arrest. And he says this, "Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." You know, if anyone faced struggles, it was Paul. But in Paul's life, when his struggles ramped up, his prayer life ramped up. That's what I notice. When his struggles ramped up, his prayer life ramped up. He didn't fall apart faint-hearted. He ramped up his life in prayer. And in this case, he's asking others to pray for him. He's getting up the prayer warriors to pray. Now, why is this so? Because he still believes that God is active in his world. He believes it. He believes God can use his prayer life. He believes that God and Jesus Christ will fight the battles for him. In fact, timidity doesn't even exist in his vocabulary. He just keeps praying. And he's never too proud to ask God's help in good times, in bad times, and in between times. So, do our prayers make any difference? You ever ask that question? Maybe secretly? Yeah, sometimes we feel it, especially if we're going through maybe a very traumatic time. I've felt that before. You secretly ask, Lord, do my prayers make any difference at all? Well, I think we need to look a little deeper into this question. Now, James doesn't just warn us against two stumbling blocks to prayer. He wraps up his letter, and he actually ends his letter with prayer. He says this near the end. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He follows the statement with a real story to support his claim, and of course it's the story of Elijah. He goes on to say that Elijah was a human being. He's trying to connect with people that, hey, just like Elijah, he might have been a godly man, but he was a human being, just like we are. But he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And then it did not rain for 3.5 years. Wow. 3.5 years. And then it says, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Now, James tells us this true story, of course, back in Israel's history, to make a point that even your prayers can be powerful and produce incredible results. Now, we have to get ahead around that prayer. I mean, it's almost fable-like, right? I read that and go, it almost sounds like a fable. But it's not there written as a fable. It's historical fact, right? When it comes to the weather, we know the weatherman has no real say on what the weather will bring, right? He just, you know, they have their technology and they make their predictions and he's right half the time, right? God, on the other hand, is the creator of the universe and sustainer of the world. God, in his sovereignty, controls the operation of the universe, right? So when you read that, it was through prayer that Elijah caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years and then revive again and produce crops. It is quite natural for us to wonder how these two ideas, that God is in charge and that through Elijah's prayer, the world changed. You see what I'm getting at? Like here's this interesting dynamic. God uses Elijah's prayer. God's in charge. How does that work? How does that fit? Do my prayers make any difference at all? Apparently, according to James, it does. It does. Well, I want to refer to a few dead guys here. Here's John Calvin. 16th century guy, famous for his teaching on the sovereignty of God and predestination. Everyone's heard of Calvinism before, right? But John Calvin was not as Calvinist as you think. Well, it's supposed to be a joke, but laugh anytime. In response to these verses in James 5, Calvin says this: it was a notable event for God to put heaven, in some sense, he says, under the control of Elijah's prayer to be obedient to his request. So here's John Calvin, the Calvinist, acknowledging in some sense that God used Elijah and was obedient to his prayers. Interesting, eh? Now, of course, we know that God is ultimately in charge of the universe. But to quote Calvin, in some sense, he says, prayer affected the weather in Israel through Elijah. Now, our prayers, of course, don't take away, to use gaming language, the remote control from God's hands. Okay? It's not taking away God's control of the universe. I mean, God is God after all, and he will keep being God. But it would seem to me that God in his goodness so desires to work with us in ways that allows the world to be influenced by our prayers. That's amazing, really. Now, God maintains the control of human history at the same time engages human prayer within history. And so Tim Keller says that it is really one of the most practical mysteries of the Bible. That's why John Calvin said, can only really say in some sense, right? He's trying to put it together, but he leaves it a mystery. In some sense, it is a mystery of the Bible. So James says, you have not because you ask not. But at the same time, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So God can do more than your prayers. He wants you to pray, but he can do even more than your prayers at the same time. If we fail to trust God in prayer, according to James, we receive not. Interesting dynamic. According to the Bible, both facts are true, but of course it is a mystery to us, a practical mystery of the Bible. Now, I want to show you a few words from Tim Keller. And a lot of my thoughts are influenced by this guy, Tim Keller. But I thought he wrote a good paragraph. He's a deep guy, so you got to read carefully here. We feel that if God is completely in control, then our actions don't matter. Okay? You know that struggle, right? A lot of us think that. It says, well, okay, look, God, if you're completely in control, you know the future, then what's the point of praying? Right? That's the one side of things. Or vice versa. Okay? But think how practical this is. If we believe that God was in charge and our actions meant nothing, it would lead to discouraged passivity. Been there before? Yeah. If, on the other hand, we really believe that our actions change God's plans, it would lead to a paralyzed fear. Oh my goodness, I'm in charge? That's dangerous. Right? However, if both are true, we have the great incentive for diligent effort, and yet we can always sense God's everlasting arms under us. In the end, we can't frustrate God's good plans for us. So he's arguing both are true. That's what James is saying. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Right? If you don't pray, you won't receive. Yet, God is in charge of a universe. Both are true. Keller's words really, really encouraged me. And what I kind of got from this is a sense of God's character here. He stoops down as creator to hear our prayers, so to speak. He's not posturing. This is real. He calls us to talk to him. In fact, he has given his life in Jesus' death, conquering evil and sin, so that you could talk to him. Okay? Let's put it that way. As Calvin says, in some sense, God allows the world and our lives to be under the control of the power of prayer. This prayer, James says, is powerful and effective. So it really gives you a sense of this motivation to pray, because God says, I want to hear you out and I can use your prayers. But it's all on the foundation of God's grace and His sovereignty. Now, let's get down to the practice of asking God for things in light of the things we've been talking about already. I know these things can be, you know, cause your brain to cramp up, but bear with me, okay? You can do it. Keller suggests the definition of prayer from the Westminster Book of Shorter Catechism. It says this: prayer is an offering up to our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. So in the first line there, it's quite decent actually. The Bible encourages us to offer up our desires to God. Okay? This is request prayer. You know, all you have to do is do a cursory reading of the Psalms, and you see this everywhere. What are the psalmists doing? They are crying out their desires before the Lord. Psalm 4:1, example. Answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Yeah, that's one of my prayers. Lord, give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. But according to this same definition, it rightly recognizes that our requests are sometimes sinful. Sometimes our requests come from pure motives, but they're mistaken. That is why our prayers must also be agreeable to His will in the name of Christ. For example, we frequently pray for healing for ourselves and for our friends. And God is not against that. Okay? That is not something you should stop praying about. It's your desire. But on the other hand, if you come demanding healing, or let's use something else, demand that your child gets into Harvard University because it's the best one in the world and it'll up your image, that's a different matter altogether, isn't it? So you're bringing your desires to God, but then there's a part where you must sense and listen to the will of God. We need to test our motives and see that our requests are agreeable to His will. You see, the very reason why we actually bring our desires in God in prayer is to seek His wisdom on the matter. This is request prayer. God invites you to express your desires to Him, but there's a whole purpose to it. You're seeking out the wisdom of God on the matter. Max Licato, you probably know Max Licato. He's written tons of books and a creative writer. But he tells a story about his experience with his daughter who, when she was 6 years old. And it's a cute little story. These are Licato's words. She and I were having a discussion about my work. It seems she wasn't too happy with my chosen profession. She wanted me to leave the ministry. She says, I like you as a preacher, she explained. I just really wish that you sold snow cones. There you go. So here's an honest request from a pure heart. I mean, 6-year-old daughter, right? It made sense to her that the happiest people in the world were the guys driving around the truck, around the neighborhood, right? What's the song they play? Whatever. Yeah, you know that. And the kids come racing after that truck because you know there is delightful snow cones and ice cream cones and lollipops or what have you. And they play music, right? They sell goodies. They make kids happy. I mean, what else would you want to be, Dad, but a snow cone seller? Locato says, I heard your request, but I didn't heed it. Now, why? Because I knew better. I know that what I was called to do and what I need to do and be. The fact is, I knew more about life than she did. The same with God, right? You know, God can handle our snow cone request, believe me. He can handle it. In fact, just like a kind dad, he will smile at you and give you some advice. God hears your requests, but his answer is not always what we'd like it to be. Now, why? Because God knows more about your life than you do, which is really reassuring, by the way. Isn't it nice that someone knows more about your life than you do? That makes me more at peace. John states in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So once again, you have the same theme running through the words of John. You and I should have the confidence to lift up your prayers and your desires up to God. But at the same time, John says, according to his will, making sure that we listen to the wisdom of God, who knows that maybe selling snow cones is not the right profession for you, or whatever. He knows, perhaps, that your desires, as you speak them to him, are not quite in line with what God wants you to do. But how do we know God's will? You know, the perfectionist among us may be afraid to be wrong. So he or she might not even pray. All right? That's a perfectionist tendency. I don't even know if I should pray that because I could be wrong. And so we don't even pray. But that would be timidity. That would be fear. On the other hand, another personality could be the bold activist. You know, they come charging into God's presence and they make demands of him. Well, God permits the expression of one's desires, doesn't he? However, for this person, they may have not given any thought to God's biblical reasons, or even considered that God might actually think something different. So how do we work this out practically? Well, I want to turn to the wise words of an old professor of mine. I've talked about him before, J.I. Packer. I call him an old sage. He's probably in his 80s by now. And he is an older, genuine, seasoned Christian, and I find his words to be wise and really like nothing I've really read before. I find a lot of pat answers in prayer books. But he takes us a little deeper. Now, just a little word of warning here. Packer's a bit wordy, and I've kind of left his words alone, But hear him out. So basically, he leaves us a couple ways to work things out in prayer and take you a little deeper in prayer. He says, lay out before God the reasons why we think that what we ask is the best thing. You know, our prayer life can resemble more a grocery list. A rat-a-tat-tat, right? Bless this, bless him, blah, blah, blah. Give me this, give me that. And so we don't pray like this. And you look at this advice here and you go, that's a little different. But Packer encourages Christians to avoid mindless lists, as if getting from the top to the bottom is the goal of your day. Even if you tack on the phrase to your list, thy will be done, to your request, Packer says, much of our requesting lacks really thoughtful reasoning. I think really it's because we're still entrenched in this idea of the list. And we have quite forgotten that prayer is an encounter with God. Many older Christian writers spoke of arguing with God in prayer. And when they used that word arguing, they didn't mean that they thought they were wiser than God. That's not what it means. It means they were telling God why what they asked for from God seemed to be to them the very best reason in light of their understanding of God and from the scriptures. Okay? So they're kind of having like a discussion with God based on what they know already. Now, if you, like I said before, if you flip over the Psalms, you're going to find stuff like this, right? Psalmist reasoning and so-called arguing, pleading, asking. I mean, it's a dialogue, conversation, a walk. And so when they're bringing their requests to God, what were they doing? They were allowing their requests to be screened and let it be enlightened by the word of God for the purposes of God. That's why you can't separate your prayer from the meditation of God's word. When we laid out before God the reasons for our requests in light of what we know of God's salvation and what he desires in our life and world, Packer says this practice helps people revive and deepen their desires. Do you want a desire that's closer to God's desire? You do, don't you? I do. But we often resist it because we're afraid to be wrong. We're afraid to get pushed back. But Packer's advice, I think, is practical advice. Free up your prayer life, whether you do this in the silence in your mind or pray it out loud, whatever have you. Maybe think prayer more of a dialogue. Tell him your wishes and the reasons why you think your wishes are in line with God. And asked him what is best for you. You know, this whole experience of dialoguing with God, sometimes it's called not just arguing, but wrestling in prayer. I like that. Wrestling in prayer with God. But really what you have here is when you encounter God this way and you converse with him, and tell him of your needs and your feelings and emotions, what happens is you experience that you have actually cast your burdens upon God. And then when you get up and having finished praying that type of prayer, you have this sense of the burdens have actually come off. Right? You're bringing it before him. You're throwing it upon him. Casting your burdens upon God as you converse with him. Well, perhaps maybe a human illustration will help here. I think it's kind of akin to talking to a good friend about your current heartaches and desires and frustrations. But in your conversation with your friend, it is both a talk and a listening too. It can't help but be that way if it's a good friendship. You both tell him, her, your needs, your frustrations, but at the same time, hopefully you're listening to your friend because they might have something good to say to you. And when the conversation is all done, we experience this lifting of our burdens. And you say to your friend, thank you for listening to me. I will consider your advice. And you feel a whole lot better, don't you? Right? That's a human illustration to try to explain your request prayer life with God. It's very much like that. We lay out before God the reasons for what we ask and why we ask. In other words, we're not hiding our hearts, we're actually exposing our hearts, even our motives and reasons and rationale. I mean, this is naked prayer before God of your soul. And hopefully we are always open to the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to you, who speaks the truth of God into your thinking. One more piece of advice from Packer. This is even more wordy. When we make our needs known, explicitly tell God that if he wills something different, we know it will be better. And that is what we want him to do. Packer says when we express this from our heart, especially if we desperately want something, it reshapes the heart. So he's saying, sometimes in your prayer life, it's a desperate situation. And when you're desperate, your emotions are tugging even harder. And you may not even see straight at all. And so he encourages people to include this. Explicitly tell God that if he wills something different, we know it will be better. You know, if we can't say this, it may be a sign that something else in our inner being is competing with God. Okay? This is why Packer's inviting us to pray this way, because we might have something secret in our inner being that's competing with God, another idol, another God. We pray because we want God's blessing and not necessarily his will to be done. See the difference? Lord, bless me in this, but is it God's will? And so we say that phrase, Lord, if it be something different, you remember Jesus in the garden? He prayed a very similar prayer, didn't he? Take this off of me, but thy will be done, right? So we can't hide from God anyway. So why don't we be open with him and invite him to speak to us? He knows if we have a competing idol in our heart. If we do. But true prayer requires honest self-examination and openness to God to correct us and to guide us in a different direction, if he so wills. But if we can make our desires known and have the courage to say, but if you will something different, I know this will be better for me, and I am willing to realign my life to you, God. Now that's gutsy prayer. That's gutsy prayer. There is something beautiful in this kind of open-hearted prayer. God blesses us with incredible assurance and peace in your heart. Philippians 4:7 says, when we pray, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll save you from a lot of pain and trouble when you put that little clause in, asking God to inspect your heart. We know that with God there really is no such thing as unanswered prayer, by the way. Did you know that? With God there's really no such thing as unanswered prayer. You have the assurance that God always wants the best for his children. God's answer may not look like what you requested, but in every case, when you align your heart's desire with the wisdom of God, we should know that God cares for you and desires to protect you and guide you. Even when we may be mistaken that, for example, our career path is not what he desires, or the person we want to marry is not the person for us, God is moved when his children address him about such things. He really is, because he wants to guide you, especially when we wish and desire God's best for us and when we realign our hearts with him. Sometimes when we turn to God, we may not even know what to say. Been there before? Well, Paul says something about that. We may have a feeling of pain, and so we don't know how to pray it. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's trouble, maybe it's a fogginess in the brain, and we just can't explain ourselves. We're too emotional. We need God's help. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Amazing. God is a generous God who loves to give to us. And he even prays for us, comes by our sides. In these cases, you need to believe that God knows your need even before you speak it. It's amazing. Well, I hope some of these words have both challenged you and encouraged you to go deeper in prayer. It's certainly challenged me. There is really no greater mystery than prayer. There's some things that I'm not sure we really understand. But at the same time, there is nothing more intimate than having an open conversation with God. Do you want that? Do you desire that? I hope so. Because God calls us his children. And God says, I am your Abba Father. Call upon me in your need. Asking help from God may sound straightforward. But if you take anything home with you today, just remember that prayer is lifting up, first of all, your desires to God to receive his wisdom. Okay? It is far more than going through a checklist, but it's a conversation of your desires and hearing God's voice and realigning your life with him. Well, let's pray. Lord, when we talk about prayer this way, we are moved by how deep you allow us to go and be with you. And yet, as James says, we don't receive because we don't ask. And what a pity if we stay in that state. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as your people to gain a new boldness in prayer and a new tenderness in prayer. That we would fall down in your presence, call out to you, and give us the humility, knock down our pride, letting you evaluate, letting you to search our hearts because we so desire your will, Lord. And so as the disciples asked of Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we ask it again, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.